Let's turn in our Bibles to the passage of God's Word which we read together, Hebrews chapter 10. And as God would help me, I'd like to concentrate primarily on verse 39, the last verse of chapter 10 in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, the very existence of this verse in the Bible surely teaches us there is such a thing as a believing, a type of believing that does not save. You'll remember in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that Simon the sorcerer believed also. But what was it precisely he believed? He believed the miracles. He believed what he saw with his eyes. He believed that only a supreme being, whatever his name was, whatever his character is, that what he saw with his eyes must have been the work of a divine power. That's what he believed. He did not believe, as became obvious later on, to the saving of the soul. You remember, I think it's in John chapter 8, that the context is false shepherds. And how were they to know who the true shepherd was? How were they to know they were true disciples? And you remember, the disciples started to leave Jesus. He had great followers, multitudes, thousands, as we know, following him. But there came a point when they just did not agree with what he said. And the crowds began to leave. And he said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" It's quite common for multitudes to follow a church or a denomination or a congregation or a people, and then for people to drift away. Not new. No one knew that better than the Saviour, the Son of God himself. And he asks, I think it's in John 8, I can't actually remember, "Will you also go away?" What was his reply? Did he not say then, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed?" If you continue, then. That's the key. The faith that saves is an ongoing faith. It's a persevering faith. But you see, there's such a thing, it seems, as a nominal faith. How can we tell if ours is saving faith? You can't do much better than verse 36. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." In other words, saving faith is a faith that patiently endures suffering, endures until God's time comes. That's the faith which saves. Now you see in the next verse or the next two verses, there's a quotation from the Old Testament, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith." That's a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And it does not refer, I used to think that verse would refer to how one becomes a Christian, by faith. And of course, that is true. There's no other way to become a Christian but by faith. But that's not the context of Habakkuk 2, verse 4. It's how Christians live by faith. And you will note in the original, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the original is actually, the just shall live by his faith. And if you read the context, it is saying the just endures. The faith of the just endures trouble, affliction, opposition. The immediate context of these words is persecution, adverse providences, and unanswered prayer. You remember how Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, commences. Lord, how long must I cry and you do not answer? Can you identify with Habakkuk? Do you know what it is to pray to God for something in accordance with his will and he doesn't answer? Do you know that experience? Well, let me tell you, you're in the very best of company. You're along with Habakkuk, the choicest of the wheat. How long must I cry and you do not answer? Look at the state of your house, Lord. Look at the condition of your church. Aren't you? How long will you not answer me to change all that and bring revival? That's the context. The just shall live by enduring faith. Faith that continues to wait for God's time. You see, if you read the next chapter, Hebrews 11, are you like me? I used to think that if I have faith and I see a problem coming to me, all I've got to do is pray and it will disappear. If I pray with faith, what I'm praying will disappear. That's faith. Well, that's not what you read in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, they endured affliction. And they didn't receive the answers to their prayers in this world. At least while they were in this world, the answer came after they went to heaven. We read, by faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. Verse 33, I think it is. But three verses further on, it says, by faith, some were slain by the sword. For some, their faith means they do escape the problem. But for others, their faith is shown, the genuineness of their faith is shown by them enduring the problem. So what you prayed for, it didn't happen. But during that adverse providence you prayed wouldn't happen, you still love Christ. Christ is still your faith, your Saviour. You haven't thrown the towel in. You haven't given up. That's faith. That's enduring faith. Hebrews 11 is full of it. Faith is for enduring trouble, not dodging trouble. Although from time to time, in God's love and mercy, that is how it will be used. Faith is for resisting temptation, not asking to be immune to it. I could never understand, and I still struggle with it. I ask God, don't allow me to be tempted with this sin. And it doesn't often happen. Why? Well, you remember the Saviour? 40 days and 40 nights tempted by the devil. And he sends him away, or at least it's recorded, we only have three temptations recorded. But he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, an awful lot more than three temptations. But when it tells you that when the devil went away, he went away for a season. And I can't remember, is it Matthew's account or Luke's account, where the original makes it very, very clear that he went away until another suitable occasion for tempting arose. The devil came back to tempt Christ. He went away three times, came back three times. He went away the third time and came back at another opportune occasion. And remember, Satan's a dirty fighter. He tempts when you're down and out. He tempts when you're ill. He tempts when things go wrong. He chooses suitable occasions. The word in the original is another suitable occasion. He returned on other suitable occasions for tempting. Now listen, if Satan came back yet again to tempt the Son of God, who do we think we are that Satan will not return and tempt us? You see, it's greater to resist temptation. It's greater for us to go to Christ when we're tempted than not to be tempted at all. It's a greater victory. It shows the excellence of the grace of God and the grace of Christ. So faith is for enduring trouble, resisting temptation, and overcoming sin. Not eradicating it, but overcoming it. Now, how can we tell if our faith is nominal faith, believing about things, or whether it is saving? In this very chapter, we're given three things. Verse 23, if you hold fast your profession, never give up professing Christ. That's what you're asked to continue. Continue professing Christ. Verse 25. Don't stop assembling together publicly. Don't stop it. That's what Satan hates, to see people going to church. He hates the sight of it. Don't stop it. Verse 35. Don't throw away your faith, your confidence in the gospel. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Now, how do we know our faith is saving and not nominal? Well, it's helpful to understand. Faith actually does not save. It's Christ that saves. Faith connects us to Christ. You see, forgive me if I have told you this before. I remember when I was leaving the printing trade and going into the ministry. I remember a customer coming up to me and said, "Oh," he says, "heard all about you, George? You and your brother, you're leaving, you're going for the ministry." "Oh," he says, "I've got my faith. I've got my faith." And I said, "Hey, what in, Bob?" "Oh," he said, "I've got faith. George, I've got a lot of faith." I says, "Bob, what in?" "Oh, don't worry about me. Don't. I tell you, I've got lots of faith." I said, "Bob, what in?" He didn't know. He didn't know. You see, the Buddhist, tremendous faith. Probably the average Buddhist has more faith than many of us in here. But it's faith in Buddha. Buddha can't save. In fact, it's not all that long since I discovered the Buddhists don't believe in a heavenly realm. Never mind believing in sin and believing in forgiveness and believing in heaven. They don't believe in the heavenly realm. They say, well, technically, formally, their reply is, if there is a God, that's got nothing to do with us. They've got faith, tremendous faith in Buddha. They burn themselves. But Buddha can't save them. Buddha can't forgive their sins. Only Christ can forgive sin. Only Jesus can forgive sin. It's Jesus who forgives. Faith connects us to Jesus. And you're bitter. I remember the illustration being used when, with an oil rig. Faith is like a pipeline going from land to the oil well. And they said, imagine an oil company boasting how long its pipeline was, how wide the pipeline was, how many gallons per second it could flow through, and how thick the pipe was, boasting about the pipeline. But there's no oil flowing through that unless one end is in an oil well. Faith requires an object. It's the object that saves, and it flows through the pipeline. You're better with a pea shooter. If the end of it is in an oil well, at least you'll get a trickle of oil. The size or amount of faith isn't what's important. What the faith is in is what is vital. Now, there's only two prepositions used in the Bible of saving faith. It is faith in Christ or faith on Christ. Not faith about Christ. Let me use an illustration. Again, I might have used it here before. Boris Johnson. There's nobody here who does not believe about Boris Johnson. Am I right? Now, I'm pretty sure we wouldn't all be agreed about believing in Boris Johnson, in his policies. Am I right? There's all the difference in the world in believing about someone and believing in them and on them. It means trusting them, relying on them, really believing they've got the right policies. And that's why the question to ask, you see, we sometimes ask, is so-and-so born again? Well, regeneration is an invisible work of the Spirit on us, and we can't see. It's a much more beneficial question to ask, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Jesus? That's the really beneficial question. It's your ongoing relationship to Jesus that's so vital and so important. So as God would help me, I'd like to just look at two or three things that's involved in having your faith in Christ, saving faith. We need, number one, a personal knowledge of Christ as Saviour. If we have seen ourselves in our true light, if we have seen our sinnership and our sinfulness, we need a Saviour. We need the knowledge of Christ. Or as I said in the morning, how can we be conformed to the image of Christ if we don't know Christ? But we do need a personal knowledge of him. Do you believe you're a sinner? Now, secondly, do you believe Christ is the Saviour of sinners? Are you able to put these two things together? I'm amazed at the people that are not able to do that. I remember having a private one-to-one Bible study with someone that, as far as I could see, was very, very near the kingdom if he wasn't in it. And we ended up saying, now look, are you convinced you are a sinner? Oh, yes, 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 no problem at all. Are you convinced Jesus is the Saviour? Oh, yeah, yeah, no problem. you not bring these two things together? He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. There's a personal dimension to it. If we change the illustration, we all know Nicola Sturgeon, don't we? But how well do we know her? Do we know her personally? Could you phone her up and ask for a favour? We all know about her. We all know her at a distance. But Christ, we have to know him personally. And we'll have to have a personal knowledge of him so that we're able to ask things of him we would never ask of someone else. Can you confess things to Christ you couldn't confess to your spouse? There's a personal knowledge required of Christ. But to move on, secondly, not just a personal knowledge of Christ, but actual dealings with Christ. A knowledge of him, secondly, actual dealings with him. Have we transacted business with him? Have we confessed to him specific sins? But it's not just specific sins. It's we have to confess ourselves to him. You see, it's not just this thing that we did was terrible. That thing that we did was awful. That thing is wicked. We're wicked. We're wicked. We're responsible. We've done it. You cannot isolate sin from the person committing sin. They're joined together. And we have to confess to Christ, we're guilty of doing that horrible thing. And we have to tell that to Christ and actually deal with him personally. Forgive me this thing I did last night. Forgive me what's in my heart now. As we said, I think, this morning, it's ongoing. It's not have we repented, it's are we repenting? Thirdly, there's no saving faith unless you genuinely love Christ. I think we said that in the morning as well. Genuine love for Christ. You can't separate that from faith. You cannot have one without the other. A genuine love for gratitude. He died. That as you've heard of the African came to the Kirk session for a membership, and his English was not good. His English was not good. And they got a bit confused until eventually the session were not really all that impressed. Until he said, look. He die, me no die. That's where I am. He die, me no die. I love him because he died for me. That's saving faith. It is not something that bypasses the emotions. It begins, Christianity begins in the head. It begins in the mind. But it's not all in the mind. It's not all in the mind. It begins in the mind, but it moves down to the heart. Your heart. You love Christ. You embrace Christ. Saving faith, essentially, fourthly, is a simple trust in Christ, a simple dependence upon him for salvation. Do we trust him with our sins? Can you leave it with him? I don't know about you, but do you often go away with maybe a sin? Maybe a problem, maybe a difficulty, but you go to, it's worrying you, whatever it is, and you go to him and you pray about it. and you come back and you're just as worried. That's common to us, but it shouldn't be. Can we go to Jesus and leave our sins with him? That's his problem. I speak reverently. He undertakes for us. He will stand forward on the judgment day and say, yes, my people have committed all that, but my blood paid for them all. Let my people go. Do you believe that? Can you leave it, your sins, with him to trust in him? It's really, I suppose, the summary is consistent and persistent clinging to Jesus, holding on to him, following him. There's a story told about Abraham Lincoln, as you know, the great president that brought liberty to slavery. He was one day down in the market and he saw this slave girl being sold, and the price was above her head. And Lincoln marched back and forth. Eventually he went up to the owner, and he said, that's the price for this person to be freed. He said, yes, that's it. So he went to his wallet, took out the money, gave it to the slave owner. So the slave owner, fine, that's right. So he went over, took the change off the person, took the change off him, and said to them, now you're free. You're free now. And she said, free? What do you mean, free? Well, he said, you're free. You're absolutely free. She said, what do you mean? He said, I mean, you're free. She said, can I say anything I like? Yes, yes, you can say anything you like now. Can I do anything I like? Yes, he said, you can do anything you like now. You're free. She said, can I go anywhere I like? Yes, he said, you can go anywhere you like. Go where you want. Go where you like. And she said, I'll go with that man that paid my price. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to stick with him. He freed me. Can we stick with Jesus? Can we persist in fighting the good fight of faith? As we said in the morning, at the end of the day, we Christians, all we have to do is continue to the end. Finish the race. That's really all we have to do. And it's particularly challenging in the fight against sin. As we said in the morning, we wrestle against the powers of the occult. We wrestle with the powers of sin and Satan and the powers of darkness. And we lose many a battle. The war is won, but we lose many a battle with sin. And they say, well, look, when I'm losing so many battles, how do I know I'm right? Well, is there a genuine desire? And do you make a serious attempt to faithfully follow Christ, to faithfully stop sinning, and to faithfully cling to Jesus? I think that's the best definition. A genuine desire to stop sinning, a genuine desire to follow Christ, and a serious attempt at stopping sin, sometimes failing, but a genuine desire and a serious attempt to follow Christ, to stop sinning, and to depend on him for heaven. Well, that's the gospel. That's the faith which saves the soul. What precisely must I believe to be saved? Believe firmly, Christ saves sinners. Believe firmly, you are a sinner. And thirdly, believe firmly, Christ offers you forgiveness. He offers you salvation. He offers you salvation. Believe these things. You see, the first stage of faith is not Christ died for me. The first movement, the first acting of faith is Christ died for sinners. And then you see, I'm a sinner. Why not me? I'm definitely a sinner. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Put the two things together. Put the two things together. The only thing you need to be sure of is that you're a sinner, because your sinfulness qualifies you for grace. Another story of Napoleon. There was a woman whose son was to be executed the next day. Her son was a soldier and he was guilty of treason. So she travelled all the way to meet Napoleon, hours before her son was to be shot. And she got an interview with him, and she told him why that this was her son. She did not want him to be executed. So Napoleon said, "Now, why? You're asking for mercy for your son. Why should I give him mercy? He doesn't deserve it." "Oh," she said, "if he deserved it, I'd ask for justice. This is grace. This is mercy." Our only qualification for mercy and grace is we don't deserve it. I'm sure most of us will have heard of Rabbi Duncan. He was a professor in the Free Church, but apparently he was very, very prone to depression. And one day he was very, very down, and I don't know who it was he said it to, but he was heard saying, "My only hope is my sin. Because I'm a sinner, I'm qualified for the salvation that's in Jesus." And that's it. Through our sin, we have forfeited all our rights except one. Through our sin, we have forfeited all our rights except one right. What's that one right? You have a right to Christ. You have a right to the gospel. That's the only right sinners have. So, what's the one outstanding lesson? What's the last thing we'll say? Saving faith is a lifestyle, but it can all begin with a look. It can all begin a look. It leads to the whole life being dependent on Jesus taking to dinner. It can start with a glance. It can start with a hope. It can start with a sigh. It can start with a groan. It's who you're groaning to. Are you groaning to Christ? Are you groaning to the Saviour of sinners? If you are, that is faith that believes to the saving of the soul. And may God, the Holy Spirit, make his work effectual to every one of us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, please take the things of Christ and make them ours. Make Christ the fairest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely one. May we love him. May we cling to him. Graciously bless us now. Keep us in your love. Keep us in your fear. We pray everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we conclude by singing Psalm 130, Psalm 130. I'll read it all through. Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, and to my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that fear thou mayest be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than they that do watch the morning light to see, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. And plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he, Israel, shall redeem. Psalm 130, to God's praise.
Dark from the dead to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, will Lord hear, and to my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Lord, you shall stand in the
fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore.